Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church. Welcome to all of you who are joining us here in person, as well as those who are joining us virtually. We pray that you will experience the presence of the living Jesus here today. A few announcements before we begin. We are continuing to collect for Operation Christmas Child. This month we are collecting matchbox cars, small stuffed animals, and hair bows. But because of the generosity of a few folks, we have reached our goal for matchbox cars and stuffed animals. We still need hair bows. So if you can please drop off items in the green bin outside of Holman Hall, we would appreciate it. And also, if you would join us for a time of fellowship in Holman Hall after the service, that would be lovely. In the manse party. Oh my goodness, that was not on my list. So join us in the manse.
Yes, if you would join us after worship, we're not going to go down to Holman Hall. We're actually going to walk across the parking lot to the church manse for the manse open house. Everyone is welcome. We have plenty of food, plenty of space. Come and see what wonderful things that a certain deacon named Brian has done to beautify this house and prepare it for us, and we would really, Addison and I would really love to welcome you into our home. So even if you have to stay just for a couple minutes or can stay for a while, you are most welcome. So please join us. If you are able to walk, please walk over to leave space for those who need to drive. Thank you.
Thank you. Are there any other announcements this morning? All right, let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you.
Thank you, Marcus. Please rise and join me as we are called to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
You are my God, and I will give thanks to you.
You are my God, and I will exalt you.
Here to worship now greets you with these words: grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, you manifested your love by sending your only begotten Son into the world that all might live through him. Pour out your Spirit on your church, that we may fulfill his command to preach the gospel to all people. Send forth laborers into your harvest, defend them from all dangers and temptations, and hasten the time when the fullness of the Gentile shall be gathered in and faithful Israel shall be saved. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Trusting in God's faithfulness and compassion, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of God.
your name.
Almighty God, in his great mercy, gave Jesus Christ to die for us, and for Christ's sake forgives us all our sins. Therefore, as a called and ordained servant of Jesus Christ, and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us turn once again to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you do not sit in the heavens above without revealing yourself to your creation. But in the fullness of time and in various ways and by various means, you communicate to us who you are. And in Jesus Christ, you show us the fullness of who you are by coming to live with us, to die for us, and to be raised to bring us to new life. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, the revelation of yourself, open our hearts and our eyes to receive your word and to receive Christ Jesus, who is held forth by your word. And in all things, may we not only read and know and understand, but respond, giving you the glory. Through that same Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me in your copy of God's word to the book of the prophet Jonah, beginning at chapter 4, verse 4, to the end of the chapter. We have now reached the end of the story of Jonah. Some of you are like, phew, finally we got there. It's a short book, but as we've seen over these weeks, it is packed full of really amazing things. I have to tell you that I did not expect to understand and go to such depths as it has been opened to me to see. So this has been, for both of us, you and me, a real journey into the depths of this book. So as we're coming to the end, we come to probably the second most famous scene in the book. This, is, of course, is the scene of the bush growing over, the worm killing the bush, and Jonah's anger, again, towards God. What we've been doing throughout the series so far is we've really been thinking about what does Jonah show us about ourselves, and what does Jonah show us about what God wants for the world. But this morning I want us to think not necessarily about how God acts in the world as much as how God acts is rooted in who God is and who God is. So we've been speaking a lot about Jonah, but this morning I want us to think about who is this God who has been acting all along the way, and what does he have to say to us? Listen now to God's word from the prophet Jonah. And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And Jonah said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor, and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jonah is angry with God. At Nineveh's repentance, God has relented from the wrath that he promised to show and instead gave them mercy. We saw last week how this enraged Jonah because God was not acting in the way he thought God should be acting. He had mercy on Israel's enemies instead of smiting them. At this reality, Jonah says, "It is better for me to die than to keep on living." This is a common theme in his life. It's ironic, then, that the same man who we remember in chapter 2 was praising God for his mercy is the same man who in chapter 4 is rebuking God for that same mercy. The Lord then inquires of the prophet, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Verse 4. Jonah ignores this question, or at least he doesn't hear it, because instead of responding, he goes beyond the gates of the city. He sets up a booth, and he sits on the outskirts. We can think of it as sort of on a ridge overlooking the city to see what exactly would become of Nineveh. Now, as the text shows us, he already knows that God has relented. He already knows that God has showed mercy. So his going to see what will become of the city is really an act of protest. Protest against God's actions. We can picture here a kid who maybe hasn't gotten what they wanted, and so goes off into a corner to pout. For the second time in this very short book, Jonah disagrees with God's will, and he makes it very plain what he thinks by his actions. But as we will see in this story, the Lord, as always, does not let this slide, but rather by his hand of correction, seeks to show Jonah the very depth of his being, who he is, and why he's done what he has done. As we heard last week, Jonah was blinded by the disordered desires of his heart, placing the welfare of his own self and the welfare of Israel over the concerns of God. He was truly spiritually blinded, so much so that he didn't hear, or maybe wouldn't hear, the voice of God. So for God to get the prophet's attention, he would first have to shake him loose of all that kept them apart, of all that stood between them. And so what does he do? God appoints a bush to grow over that it might give shade over Jonah's head. Jonah delights in this bush. It gives a little relief from the beating sun. However, the very next day, God appoints a worm to kill the bush and sends a humid wind to beat down upon his head. Jonah is angry and cries out that he would rather die than live with this discomfort. Again, we can see he has no problems voicing his complaints. What's funny is that this is exactly where God wants him. He's got him right where he wants him. And so he asks the question again, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry about the bush? One scholar comments here saying, by exposing Jonah to a series of overwhelming experiences, the Lord conditions the prophet to the point that he can hear the question afresh and is given the opportunity to use his own self-centeredness as a window upon the very heart of God. So God is using these things. We may think it's harsh to send up a bush and then to kill it and send some sun. I mean, we sort of think that's unfair. But if we look at the whole scope of Scripture and we see that the other options are the storm that was in chapter 1 or being smited, I think I'd go with the east wind and the dead plant. But it's conditioning his heart so that God can approach him and he will receive what God is saying. So he asks again, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? Yes. Angry enough to die. Now what the Lord says next both rebukes the prophet and reveals to us the character of God. He says, you are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Here God confronts Jonah with his disordered thinking and challenges him to see with his eyes, with God's eyes. Jonah is saying here, you are so concerned and angry about that which you have no control over. gosh, that speaks to me. You are angry over that which you have no control over, that you did not create, and yet you expect me not to care for these people who I made, who I knit together in their mother's womb, who are so confused and broken that they resort to violence. Should I not, God says, should I not be concerned for that which is mine? You see, the prophet misunderstood just exactly who his God is. Jonah expected the Lord to act like one of those pagan deities of his time, inflicting destruction wantonly on those whom he wills, to only be a God who is the warrior, who is only the avenger of Israel. But the Lord is not like this. No, he reveals himself as one who seeks to show his mercy to all of creation, to man and animal, to Jew and Gentile, to everyone. This is what we see when God mentions even the animals of the city, that he has great care for everything that he made, all that is under his care. The glorious mystery of the Almighty is that God needed nothing outside of himself. God needed nothing outside of himself. And yet, he gives himself in love to that which he made, to those whom he made. This is the voluntary love and mercy of God. And even when these creatures rebel, even when those made in God's image turn away, God continually turns back to them and calls them afresh to communion with him. I don't think we understand the depth and the life-changing nature of this. We expect God to love us, but in a time when no deity was said to love any human, when there was no reason that any of the gods of the pantheons of the nations ever had to care, the God of the Israelites came and said, "I am yours, and you are mine." God speaks of the Ninevites as those who do not know their right hand from their left, those who are confused and broken. I couldn't help but thinking here in reading the text of Jesus on the cross crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Ninevites know not what they do. So God says to Jonah, "I will have mercy on these muddle-headed people because that is the kind of God I am. My grace is not limited to whom you, Jonah, think deserve it, but I give it freely because I am a generous God. I'm a generous God." See, the question to us this morning is, do we really understand the God whom we worship? Do we really understand who this God is? The Japanese theologian Koyama writes that Christians in every age must decide whether the God that they see in Scripture is a generous God or a stingy one. Is God one who freely gives of love and grace as he wills? Or does he only give to the deserving, those who just happen to look and talk and sound like us? Jonah here opted for the stingy God, and I fear that we often do too. Yes, even we who have been redeemed by grace often think of God as stingy. You may know that old joke where St. Peter is taking you on a tour of heaven, And you're going and you're looking in each room, and there are people celebrating and laughing and breaking bread together. Then you come across a door that's shut, and there's a placard on it that says, "Do not disturb." And so St. Peter shushes you, and you walk slowly by, tiptoe by. And once you pass, you say, "Well, hey, Peter, what's this all about?" And of course, Peter replies, "Oh, that's where we keep all the Calvinists. They think they're the only ones here." If you don't know me already, that's a self-deprecating joke. Now, I've heard this joke in many ways, and they've replaced this group with Catholics, with Baptists, with Presbyterians, with Evangelicals, with Fundamentalists, you name it. But it's a joke because it points to the reality that we often want God on our own terms. We want the God who looks like us, not the God who made us in his image. We desire God to give grace and mercy to those whom we think deserve it. A stingy God. But what the Lord reveals across the scriptural witness to Jonah and to us is that he is truly the generous God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and righteousness. He gives grace freely because it is his right to do so. It's his right to do so. Now, God does not regard sin lightly, but he desires reconciliation above all. I mean, the very fact that God would come into our sinful world, that he would come to us as Jesus, is a testament to his generous grace. The fact that God in flesh would bear our sin and shame on the cross in our place just shows how lavish an outpouring of God upon us. His love for us, even though we do not deserve it. And because the Lord is a generous God, his vision for all creation is one that includes all of those who we might think are on the outside. A vision that gathers in those who are far off. To Abraham, God said, "I will make you a nation so that all the world might be blessed through you." To the apostles, he said, "Preach the gospel to the ends of the earth so that the fullness of humanity might come in." And in the book of Revelation, as we see the kingdom of God foretold, there's a picture of a great throng of people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around and worshiping at the throne of the Lamb. Now, when we get there, I would not be surprised if there were even Ninevites among them. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, man and woman, all redeemed by God's grace. There is a wideness in God's mercy. There is an expanse to his love, and it is not bound by any human-made restrictions, but freely given by our generous God. This is the vision into which Jonah was invited. God was saying, "This too can be yours." Yet he would not see it beyond his image of the stingy God. And as we read in the text, this is where the story ends. After God's rebuke, we hear nothing more from Jonah. No response, no conclusion, but simply the end. An unanswered question. Here's the genius of the scriptures. That God's unanswered question here now becomes an invitation for you to answer. you to answer? Will you do differently from Jonah? Will you be different? Will you cast off any idea of a stingy God and see God for who he truly is, the Lord of grace? Will you enter into that expansive vision for creation and call others to do the same? May you today respond to these questions with a resounding yes, and so devote your lives to doing as God desires. Glory be to his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our good and gracious God, you reveal yourself to be a God who is generous, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Forgive us when we try to mold you into our image, and open us to see with your eyes, reaching out with Christ in a world in need. And hear us now as we lift to you our prayers. Holy God, you govern all things in wisdom, order all things in power, and move all things in your love. Grant that all peoples and nations may look to you, the fountain of all truth, and honor you as Lord. God, we pray for an end to violence and warfare around the world, in our own communities, in our state, our nation, and in those places where there is war and rumors of war. Send peacemakers, O God, and help us to be peacemakers in this broken world. Lord, we pray for our nation's leaders, that you would give them wisdom and humility, that you would deliver them from pride and instill in them virtue, that in governing this nation they may seek the common good of all people, that they might serve and not just be served, and seek to live up to the values upon which we were founded. We pray, O Lord, for those who mourn this day, especially, O God, the families of the officers killed in Virginia Beach. We pray that you might bless them, that they may know your presence and comfort, and that all who mourn may mourn well, so that their tears may one day turn to laughter. Holy, mighty, in your love for creation, you founded the church and gather the fullness of humanity in. Grant your church on earth unity in the face of discord and prosper the work that glorifies your name. Lord, especially we pray for Christian charities and nonprofits around the world that seek to be a place and a people of your peace, of your goodness, who seek to shine Christ's light not just through word, but through deed. Prosper the work of their hands, O God. We pray also this day for the church in Algeria and Angola, that you would raise up the next generation of leaders in these nations to move your church forward. Help them to keep in step with your spirit, and may by their witness and love, all whom you have already called may know that they are loved and be brought in. And Lord, we pray for this church which you have called Hebron. Help us to see with your eyes and not our own, and show us how we are to serve and witness in this community. Don't let us get too comfortable, Lord, but help us to be spurned forward by the power of your Spirit. Holy Immortal One, as a hen protects her brood under her wings, so you give shelter to those in need. We pray for all those who suffer this day in body, mind, and spirit. And also we lift before you all the cares that are on our hearts, all those joys and concerns, all the things that make us, that uplift us, and all those things that weigh us down. We name those in this quiet moment. O Holy Trinity, you hear us when we pray and promise to respond. And so, trusting in your promises, we pray in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we've been nourished with God's word, so we respond with faith and gratitude and dedicate our whole lives to God's service.
Thank you.
Gracious God, you pour out your gifts in abundance, and so we give back just a portion of your generosity for the building up of your church, for the proclamation of the gospel, and for a witness to your coming kingdom. And so we pray, sanctify these gifts. Help us to use them with discernment and wisdom as we seek to proclaim Christ and him crucified. We also give you thanks, O God, for the food that is waiting for us. We ask that you would bless it to our nourishment and bless our time together. All of this to the glory of your name through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Open house, so you can just file out this door and go straight and follow the group of people, and they will lead you there. The God of generous grace opens to you an invitation. Will you be different? Will you know who he truly is? And will you call others to know him who claims you? It's my prayer this day that you will respond with a resounding yes. And so live for him alone. Go from this place in peace to love and serve the Lord. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. This day, always, forever. Amen.